Well, hello, everyone, and greetings in the precious name of my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, this is your voice of the gospel speaker, Minor Hawk, coming into your homes, institutions, and automobiles with another story of redeeming love. Yes, the story of how Jesus Christ came from heaven, how he was born of the Virgin called Mary, how he lived a sinless life on earth, and how he died on the old rugged cross for my sin and for your sin too. Yes, he loved us unto death, even the shameful and ignominious death of Calvary's cross. Now, friends, I've been preaching the gospel since March the 4th, 1956, by means of radio. And I trust that those of you who are listening in today who like to hear the old-fashioned gospel preached, I hope you're going to a place where they preach the Bible, the blood, and the blessed hope. Yes, I believe in preaching Jesus Christ crucified, Jesus Christ crowned, and thank God, Jesus Christ coming again. Now, if you don't go to a church where they preach the truth of God, friend, why not start going to a church where they tell forth the wonders of God's grace according to the Word of God? Now, if you're listening to this broadcast today, and I realize that you're listening either in the East or in the Midwest, but friend, if you'd like to go to a church, a place where they preach the truth of God relative to man's ruin and God's marvelous remedy in the person of His Son, well, you write to me and I'll tell you where there's a church that preaches this same gospel, the old-fashioned gospel, in your locality. Yes, you write to the Voice of the Gospel, Post Office Box Number 6, McKeesport, Pennsylvania, and the zip code is 15134. You tell me that you'd like to go to a place where they preach the gospel the same as I do, time after time. And I'll tell you in your locality where you can hear this same old-fashioned gospel. Now, we're going to open up the broadcast today with a lovely tune known to many of you listening in, and it's the well-known favorite, Love Lifted Me.
Love lifted me. Love lifted me when nothing else could help. Love lifted me.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stained within, thinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I.
Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love lifted me.
Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by His love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea, billows His will obey. He your Savior wants to be saved today.
Love lifted me. Love lifted me. Love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me.
Friends, I for one sure thank God for the truth of the hymn we've been listening to today. Yes, love lifted me. Friend, if you're saved by the grace of God today, you know something about the love of God expressed in the death of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John 4 and verse 10 we read, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin." Again, we're told over there in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes, I thank God today that he's a God of love. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we bow in thy presence today to ask thy blessing upon thy word about to be read and spoken from today. We thank thee for thy love. We thank thee for thy mercy and thy grace expressed in Jesus Christ. And we claim thy promise that thy word shall not return void. So honor afresh thy Son and thy word by saving souls, for which we'll be careful to give thee all the thanksgiving and praise, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, friends, if ever there was a preacher of the gospel who lived in a perpetual state of revival, I believe it was the Apostle Paul. From Acts chapter 9, where we read of his conversion on the road to Damascus, on up until his death, the life of Paul was one devoted to preaching Jesus Christ as the only Savior of sinners. Now, friends, in the 16th chapter of Acts, we read of how he comes into the city of Philippi, the principal city of Macedonia. And you know, I thank God that he went to Macedonia, because that was the first time the gospel was brought to Europe. And had it not been brought to Europe, it would never have reached the United States. And had it never reached the United States, it would never have reached me. So I thank God that he went to the principal city of Macedonia, a city called Philippi. And while sitting on the riverbank, he begins to preach the gospel of God's grace. And friend, we're told in Acts chapter 16 that Lydia, a seller of purple, accepts Jesus Christ as her Savior. A little later on, we see him walking along the streets of Philippi, and he sees a young girl possessed with a devilish power of fortune-telling. In verse 18 of this chapter, we read that Paul was grieved when he saw her condition, and he said to the evil spirit within her, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And immediately the evil spirit left her, and she was free of her bondage to sin. But friend, then we're told that her masters, no longer able to exploit her devilish powers, were so furious that they took Paul and Silas into court, and they falsely accused them. The magistrates, seeking to win favor with their constituents, then had Paul and Silas stripped and beaten most severely. Now, friends, that's the background to the portion of God's Word which I'd like to bring before you today. So those of you who care to follow me in the Scriptures, please turn with me to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, and I'll begin reading at verse 23. "And when they had laid many stripes upon them," that means Paul and Silas, "they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." And the Lord will bless to us the public reading of his word. Now, friends, there are several things which I want you to notice about the Philippian jailer, because everyone who accepts Christ as his Savior must experience, consciously or otherwise, certain things which the Holy Spirit of God brings before us here in this portion of God's word. Now, the first factor we notice about this Philippian jailer is his condition. His condition. In verses 23 and 24, we read that he was charged with the safety of the prisoners. Now, friends, in those days, it was the accepted policy that the jailer of a prison had complete responsibility for those in his charge. And as a result, many jailers treated their prisoners like wild animals, and no freedom of any kind was given to them, because should they escape, the jailer himself was held responsible and therefore must suffer the penalty due unto those who had escaped. For that reason, then, when the Philippian jailer awoke to see the prison doors open, he quite naturally assumed that his prisoners had fled. And therefore, my friend, he was guilty of whatsoever charges had been placed against them. In other words, he was aware of his condition, and he knew that he would be held guilty. Guilty. Now, friend, let me ask you today, are you aware of your condition, spiritually speaking, in the sight of a holy God today? Do you realize that your sins and iniquities have separated you from God? Do you know that God says that the soul that sinneth it shall die? And do you realize that He tells us that the wages of sin is death? Have you ever been told that in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, God says that there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Ah, my friend, if you're unsaved today, I trust that God's word will be impressed upon your heart, and you, like the Philippian jailer, will see your true condition in the sight of a holy God. And I pray that you'll receive the gospel today too, with an open mind as well as an open heart, and completely devoid of all preconceived ideas. Friends, my one desire in preaching the gospel is, by God's help and with God's Holy Spirit doing His work. Friend, my purpose is to have the Spirit of God arouse you to the fact that if you're unsaved, then you're a lost, guilty, and hell-bound sinner in the sight of a thrice holy God. Now, friends, over in Romans chapter 3 and verse 4, we read, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. Now, friends, I don't want you to pay particular attention to what I might have to say today about your condition, but rather let us turn to the book of Romans chapter 3, and I'll begin reading at verse 10. And remember, friend, this is God's indictment against all mankind, you and I and everyone else. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp or snakes is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And then on down the chapter we read, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now that, my friend, is what God has to say about your condition if you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior. Now the second analogy I want to make between the Philippian jailer and the sinner listening in today is that there must be conviction of guilt. There must be conviction of guilt. In verse 29 of Acts 16, we read that the Philippian jailer came trembling. He came trembling. And friend, the reason he was trembling was simply because he was under conviction. Now friend, if you claim to be a child of God today, and yet you've never experienced the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God, then let me tell you, in love for your soul and with the fear of God as my only reservation, you've never been saved at all. Not once do we read in the Word of God where sinners are saved without first admitting that they are lost. In Luke 19 and 10, Jesus Christ says that He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Again in Luke 5 and verse 32, He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I was reading in a so-called fundamental magazine some time ago, and included in one article was a brief biography of the author. In answer to a question by the reporter as to when he became a Christian, the author replied, and I quote, I never remember of being conscious of unbelief, unquote. Oh, what a sad condition. Blinded by the devil and deluded into believing that he's on his way to heaven. Friend, have you ever been convicted of your lost and ruined condition in the sight of God? Now, perhaps I'm speaking to someone now, and you honestly can't look back to a time when you were convicted of sin, and yet you believe that you're bidding fair for heaven. My friend, according to this book, the Bible, you're still on the broad road that leads to hell and the lake of fire. Now, I realize that such a statement doesn't always fall on humble ears. But friend, what kind of a preacher would I be if I didn't warn you of the wrath to come? Why, listen, I believe that there are millions of souls in the flames of hell today who once thought that they were children of God and on their way to heaven. Friend, conviction of sin is just as essential to the salvation of your soul as is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now, perhaps the Spirit of God is even now convicting some professing Christian of their true condition. And you know down deep in your heart that you've never really been saved. But for fear of what your family and friends might say or think, you're afraid to admit that you were never saved at all. Friend, as I've said many times, as this broadcast comes to a close, remember, this is for eternity. Yes, let them laugh, let them mock, and let them gossip. It's your soul, my friend, and your soul must spend all eternity in heaven or in the fiery flames of the lake of fire. Now, I want to make one more point on the subject of conviction, and that is this. The fact that a person has been convicted, yes, even though they've experienced conviction of sin and their need of a Savior, that doesn't necessarily mean that they are saved, oh no. Many a soul is in torment today, and yet that soul experienced much conviction while here on earth. Quite often, sinners that hear the gospel are so disturbed that they can't eat or sleep. They are experiencing soul trouble, and yet they never appropriated by faith the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to their sin-sick soul. They're just like King Agrippa, of whom we read over in Acts chapter 26. Yes, he was almost persuaded to become a Christian. But many people today are just like him. They listen to the devil. My friend, I read in Hebrews 3 and verse 15, today, not tomorrow. Today, if you will hear God's voice, harden not your hearts. Again, in Proverbs 29 and 1, God says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Now, the third step in the salvation of this Philippian jailer was his contrition. His contrition. In verse 29 of Acts 16, we read that he fell down before Paul and Silas. And friend, before a sinner can be saved, he must first of all be possessed of a broken and contrite heart. After all, we've sinned against the Holy God, and there must be contrition for it if we are to be forgiven of those sins. Quite often a sinner sees his need of a Savior, he experiences the conviction of sin, and yet because of the hardness of his heart, he cannot feel contrite and humble himself in the sight of God. Yes, he knows that he's a sinner, yet he can't make himself believe that he is the sinner. In Luke chapter 15, we read of the so-called prodigal son who humbled himself before his father and cried out, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Ah, my friend, he was humble. He was filled with contrition. Again, I think of that poor publican of whom we read in Luke chapter 18, who cried out from the very bottom of his contrite heart, God be merciful to me, the sinner. My friend, has your heart ever been filled with contrition? If not, then you've never been saved. How could anyone profess faith in Jesus Christ without being humbled at the sight of Calvary? My, when you stop and think of the Son of God, who knew no sin, becoming sin for you and I, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Yes, it's a wonder of wonders, and I thank God afresh today for his unspeakable gift. Now, another example of contrition in the heart of a sinner is found in Luke chapter 19, where we read of this man called Zacchaeus, the publican. We read that when the Lord Jesus Christ told him to come down out of the sycamore tree, he came down. And friend, that seems to be the hardest thing for a sinner to do, to come down. Yes, man has placed man on such a high pinnacle of self-esteem that he finds it too difficult to come down and humble himself before a holy God. As a result, he continues to exalt himself, dies, and goes into a Christ rejecter's hell. Friend, I beg of you today, in view of the vast eternity that lies ahead, acknowledge your sin, and in humbleness before God, accept his Son, Jesus Christ, as your own and personal Savior. Friend, it's not so much how you've been brought up that saves you, but rather how you're brought down, down to the foot of the cross, and to acknowledge your sin in the sight of God. Now, the next thing I want you to notice about the Philippian jailer was his conversion. His conversion. In verse 30, he cries out, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And in verse 31, he receives the answer, which is just as valid today as it was over 1900 years ago. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Yes, and Jesus Christ makes it clear in John 3 and verse 3 that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, friend, how about you who are listening in today? Are you saved? Have you been born again? Are you a child of God? Now, if you answer yes to these questions, then ask yourself these questions. When was I born again? Where was I born again? And how was I born again into the family of God? You know, there are a lot of people today who profess to be Christians, and yet they can't tell when, where, and how it happened. Friend, every instance of conversion mentioned in the Bible happened at a certain place, a certain time, and in a specific manner. Why, logic itself tells us that there must be a time when, if you died one moment, you would be in hell, and yet if you died the next moment, your soul would be in heaven. And furthermore, friend, there's no such thing as growing into grace, because man by nature is evil, and the longer he lives in an unregenerated condition, the more evil he becomes. No, a person can grow before they've been born. They've got to be born into God's family before they can grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Now, friend, this Philippian jailer was saved the very moment he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior. In verse 33 of Acts 16, we read that he washed the stripe of Paul and Silas. Truly, this was real conversion. Yes, he washed the stripes that had been laid on Paul and Silas's back. Hours before, he had roughly clamped the stocks and chains about the feet of Paul and Silas. But now we see him with a heart that has melted his eyes to tears as he stoops down to carefully and tenderly remove those bleeding feet from the stocks. Ah, my friend, that was real conversion, and how it must have gladdened the heart of the Apostle Paul. You know, in Acts chapter 9, we read of how Paul himself was on his way to persecute the Christians in Damascus when he met the Lord and was converted. And what a change took place in his life. Yes, once a fervent hater of Jesus Christ, and now he finds himself imprisoned for preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, friend, let me ask you today, have you ever been converted? Now, remember, I didn't ask you if you've given up alcohol and tobacco. I didn't ask you if you've turned over a so-called new leaf, because many people practice reformation without having experienced regeneration. Friend, listen. Reformation is by the will of man. Regeneration, or being born again, is by the power of God. In John chapter 1 and verse 12 we read, "But as many as received him," meaning Jesus Christ, "to them gave he power," or the authority, "to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood," in other words, they don't get it through inheritance, "nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Friend, have you been born of God? You know, salvation is of the Lord, and the only part that man plays in it is the fact that he becomes the recipient of it through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Now, the last phase of this gospel message, which we find in Acts 16, is the fact that following the conversion of the Philippian jailer, there was public confession. Yes, there was public confession. In verse 33, we read that he was baptized. Now, friend, this public confession by means of baptism had nothing whatsoever to do with the soul's salvation. It was an act of obedience and an answer of a true conscience to God that he had died to the power of sin, self, and Satan. Yes, he was identifying himself with the death, the burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we're told in Romans chapter 6. Now, to you who profess faith in Jesus Christ, when was the last time you confessed him to those with whom you came in contact? If you're really saved, why aren't you sharing your salvation with others? Yes, why aren't you telling them of Jesus Christ and what he has done for you and what he can likewise do for them? If you're not, my friend, there's something wrong. Perhaps you're not saved yourself. You know, in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, here's what we read. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Now, friend, be honest with yourself before God today. Do you publicly confess Christ to your friends and neighbors? How about those that you work with? How about your classmates? Do they know you to be a Christian? Or do they think that you're one of them? You know, in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, here's what the Lord Jesus Christ says. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And how about your way of life, you who profess to be children of God? You know, God's Word tells us over in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, friends, in closing, let me remind you that it took an earthquake to awaken the jailer as to his need for Jesus Christ. Tell me, what will it take to bring you to Christ? Perhaps the loss of your health, the loss of your wealth, or perhaps the loss of something or someone you hold near and dear. Please, friend, in view of the certainty of death and the coming of the Lord, don't put it off. Remember the words in 2 Corinthians 6 and 2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Sinner friend, remember what you've learned from the salvation of the Philippian jailer today. We read of his lost condition, the Spirit's conviction, his heartfelt contrition, his soul's conversion, and thank God, his public confession. And friend, you like the Philippian jailer can be saved the same way today. Yes, by doing what he did. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And remember, my friend, you'll be saved not only for time, but also for eternity. Yes, remember, this is for eternity. Let us pray. Father, we ask thy blessing upon the word just gone forth. Save souls to his honor and glory alone. Amen. Now, friend, this concludes another Voice of the Gospel broadcast. Until our next broadcast, Lord willing, this is your Voice of the Gospel speaker, Minor Hawk, wishing you and yours God's very richest blessing, which is salvation through faith in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Good day.